Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set, the race that is fixed, the race that is ordained before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, set, fixed, appointed before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is, and there's the third usage of that word, set, is set, fixed. He's appointed to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's see God's face again. Lord, look upon this group of people with mercy. We read in your word, you're plenteous in redemption. It is to your glory that you save unworthy sinners like ourselves. And Lord, by your Spirit, you're pleased to dwell with us. And as we gather together this evening in this building, we ask that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, would be with us and bless as we gather together. Oh, how we would long to praise you tonight, to give unto you the glory that is your due. And Lord, to thank you for the gift of that one who is your darling son, that one who is ever with you, that one you sent into this world to save your people from their sins by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Father, for the joyful message of redemption accomplished, for the delightful truth of salvation finished, for that glorious, glorious gospel truth of righteousness brought in and established for every sinner in whose stead Christ Jesus suffered, bled, and died. And this one who is our great Savior, he who laid down his life, he took it again, and he ascended back to glory to a set throne. And there he sits. He sits as the reigning sovereign. He sits as the friend of sinners. He sits as our mediator, as our go-between, Father, between us and you. Our souls make our boast in Christ Jesus. We long to know more of him, to love him more, to bless him more. And, oh, Father, it will be the very glory of heaven to be with our Savior, to see him face to face. Give us a precious time of worship this evening. May your Spirit take the Word of God and make our hearts joyful in Christ. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our hope. increase our love, and increase our anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. My subject this evening is taken from a statement there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "So great a cloud of witnesses." That's the name of my message, "So great a cloud of witnesses." Let me try to answer a couple of questions. We'll try to get right into the message here. Question number one, who are these people referred to as a great cloud of witnesses? Well, they're the people of chapter 11. They're the people who are listed as folks who believe God. Somebody called chapter 11 of Hebrews the Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. And yet, not only these who are called by name, but many others whose names aren't listed here, but whose names are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, written in that book before the world ever began. They are appointed to be heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ in the eternal purpose of God. These also are the children of God. They're not known to us, not like Abel is known to us, or Enoch, or Noah. These men who are more well known, like Abraham and Isaac, who we've been studying about on Wednesday night, but men and women that we don't know anything about them, except that they were given the gift of faith to believe God. And one day when we get to heaven's glory, I'm fully persuaded we'll know all the people of God. It's our family. They're our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And together, as our Lord said, we shall sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the other saints of God. And we will worship our Savior forever and ever. Indeed, several of the saints of God are mentioned in chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. And though their names aren't mentioned, the parents of Moses, Amram, and Jochebed, Moses, and of course the Lord's remnant within the nation of Israel, who through faith kept the Passover, who through faith went through the Red Sea on dry ground, who by faith marched around the walls of Jericho. There's Rahab. She's identified as the harlot Rahab. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets of God. And these who are also mentioned, though not by name, who subdued kingdoms. Look at verse 33 of chapter 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions like Daniel. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. like that widow of Sarepta, to whom Elijah appeared, and Elijah said, "Fix me something to eat." She said, "Well, I'm about to run out of meal, but I'll fix you something." And she fixed him something. And she had food the rest of the days of her life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. "If you'll deny the Lord, we'll let you go," the authorities would say to them. They said, "I can't deny the Lord." They wouldn't accept deliverance. They had a greater deliverance than man could ever give them. They had the deliverance of their souls from their own sinfulness through the faithful obedience of the Lord Jesus. They did it that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, others, well, they had a trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. A lot of them were stoned and were sawn asunder like Isaiah. They were tempted. They were killed with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted. They were tormented by this world. But he says in verse 38, this world wasn't worthy of them. Many of them wandered in deserts, in the mountains, in the dens and in the caves of the earth. But they had this same characteristic. They believed God. Oh, they had difficult times in this world. They had trials just like all men have. Many of them had to go through diseases like all mankind has to face, sicknesses and that sort of thing. I woke up early. I usually do. Woke up early the other morning. Yesterday morning, I turned on the television and I saw this guy preaching. Seemed to be preaching with great authority, it would appear. And he's preaching a health and wealth salvation. And he said, "If you'll give $58, that's all I'm asking, $58, God will multiply it 1,000-fold. These people who were destitute in this portion of Scripture, they didn't know anything about that kind of stuff. God's people who are sick, they still believe God. Many of them he's not pleased to heal. There in John chapter 5, that man who was lame for 38 years, he was one of a multitude of people who were waiting for the troubling of the water. They all of them had this in common. They had some ailment for which they wanted to be healed. If you had asked them, how many of you want to be healed, they'd look at you like you were absolutely crazy, because they'd answer, we wouldn't be here if we didn't want to be healed. And our Lord Jesus passed by. He healed one man. That's the sovereignty of his grace and of his power. One man out of all, they all would have loved to have been healed of all their afflictions. Well, what man doesn't? What woman doesn't want to be healed of their aches and pains? talking to a fellow the other day, and he said, my arthritis is just awful. Well, I know a man looked to be healed of arthritis and any other itis that he might have happened to have. But that man there at the pool of Bethesda, he's the only one Christ healed. And there may have been some of the people of God there. I don't know. Nobody knows. He is pleased every once in a while to heal somebody. We pray for them. Lord, if it's your will, heal them. If it's your will. But even faith in the Lord Jesus, faith and confidence in our God, that doesn't mean He's going to heal us. The fact of the matter is, we must grow weak and we must die. That's just the way it is. That's what sin has done to us. God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'll give you grace to stand. I'll give you grace to believe me, even when your body is racked with pain. He will say, the writer will say to these people in the book of Hebrews here, to these Hebrew professing believers, he's going to say to them, look down at chapter 12, verse 4. He says, you haven't resisted unto blood yet, striving against sin. You think you've got it hard? Do we think we've got it rough? I don't see anybody in this nation killing people over the gospel, do you? I don't see anybody being tortured because they said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see anybody tormented because, at least not yet, because they say homosexuality, sodomy, is a horrible, ungodly thing. It may come to the day, when we'll be, they'll try to put us out of business for preaching the truth. But that day hadn't come. We ain't suffered under blood yet. These people here in Hebrews 11, most of them, they knew something about tough times. We don't know about tough times. God forgive our bickering. We get so upset at the providence of God. You think that you ought to have a flower-strewn pathway all the way to glory? These folks didn't. Why should we be any different? God gave them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Heavenly Father. He gifted them with the gift of believing God. Believing God is a gift. We're not going to brag on Abel. We're not going to brag on Enoch. We're not going to brag on Noah and Abraham and all the rest of these folks listed here, because the faith that they had, God gave it to them. And if you believe, we're not going to brag on you either. And if God brings you to Christ Jesus, if He saves you by His grace, and you come to me and you say, Jim, I want you to baptize me because the Lord has saved me. He's shown me I'm a sinner and I need the Savior, and Christ Jesus is the Savior that I believe. I'm not going to hug you and say to you, well, congratulations, you finally made the right decision. I'm going to say, I love you, brother, sister. I thank God for what He's doing for you. This is all the work of God. You see, the faith of these people in Hebrews 11, their faith was a gift from God, just like our faith is. Not all men have faith. Not all men are going to be made well. Not all men and women are going to be made wealthy. Just a few. And that's in the purpose of God. This guy, they preach about sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. Expecting a harvest. A big harvest. Lazarus over there in the book of Luke, who sat at the rich man's gate begging for something to eat, he's a child of God. You know that? He believed the Lord Jesus. He didn't go to glory because he's poor. He went to glory because Christ died for him. He went to glory because of the grace of God. He went to glory because God wrote his name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. And in Christ Jesus, his surety, he was accepted in the Beloved. That's why he went. But he is poor. He didn't have two pennies to rub together, much less two dimes. He was poor. But God gave him faith. That means he is rich toward God. He had the riches of Christ Jesus. I tell you, this matter of believing God, it's a gift. A gift that God has to give, and he doesn't have to give it to any of us. It's just totally a gift. Nobody can create faith in the Lord. You know, our children and our grandchildren, we want to guard our children and hedge them about as best we can. Certainly we do. Keeping them from the influence of the world as much as possible. Teach them the Word of God. Absolutely. But you can't educate them into the kingdom of God. That's an impossibility. They've got to be born of God and gifted with faith. There are some people, I think, who believe that, you know, if we do teach our children the gospel and teach them the Word of God and maybe catechize them, let them go through a catechism like Spurgeon's catechism or some other good catechism, that they'll then be more likely to believe. That's not true. That's not true at all. And if you're not careful, people who believe that way, they're going to raise little Pharisees. That's exactly what they're going to do. The best thing that can happen to our children and our grandchildren. And I love my children, I love my grandchildren. But the best thing that can happen to them is that God show them they're a sinner. And they need a Savior. And I say, whatever it takes to bring that to pass, though it may bring grief to my heart, and though it might hurt real bad, that's the best thing that can happen. God saved Rahab. She was a harlot. Well, you don't want you. Offspring, your grandchildren. You don't want your daughters and granddaughters and great-granddaughters to go down that road, do you? Well, certainly not. But if God in his infinite wisdom has determined that's how they're going to find out their sinner. And let me just kind of hitch up my britches and deal with it. And accept it. If God would teach our children, our grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, that they're sinners and they're ungodly before a holy God, they got to have a Savior. They got to have a perfect righteousness. And they can't get it anywhere else unless God gives it to them. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. You can't educate a child into the kingdom of God. Not one of your grandchildren either. See, these people of chapter 11, they lived as other men lived. They lived in sin by nature. They enjoyed the pleasures of sin, but God crossed their paths with the gospel. Like he did Rahab. she found out about the God of Israel. Yeah, she sure did. She believed that God. I've heard your God, she told those spies, your God delivered his people. I want him to deliver me. I'm going to put this red cord out. Blood of Christ Jesus. God saved her. God saved her. Got to find out we need him. And all of these people did. In Luke chapter 15, you got 100 sheep, 99 of them were self-righteous Pharisees, one was lost. The Lord went out and found the lost one. He left them other fellas in the wilderness. Dry, barren wilderness. A woman had 10 coins, lost one of them. She goes searching, she gets the searchlight. Spirit of God searching for that one lost coin. And just like the shepherd who found the one lost sheep, rejoice with me. That sheep is lost. He didn't know which way to go. That poor sheep is dumb. It's a dumb sheep. That's one characteristic that all of God's sheep have by nature. We're dumb sheep. And he comes and finds us. And we're like that coin. We've fallen into the dust and the dirt and the filth. Don't even know it. Because we're dead in trespasses and sin. And then a man had two sons. One of them was a prodigal son. The other one was a self-righteous religionist. He pictured the Pharisees. See, those 99 sheep, they pictured the Pharisees. Those 9 coins pictured the Pharisees. That older son who got upset when the father threw a party, threw a celebration for the prodigal who came back home. That older son pictured the Pharisees. He didn't rejoice. He didn't rejoice. That prodigal was wasteful, reckless, unrestrained, wayward, sinful. He demanded his inheritance and then he wasted all of it. The other son stayed with his dad. He's a good boy. He's good and he knew it. Didn't mind telling anybody about how good he was. I didn't leave home. I didn't demand my inheritance. I behaved myself. Yeah, you are self-righteous Pharisees, what you are. Ain't no mercy for you. And here's this poor prodigal wasted his living on riotous, wasted his money on riotous living. And the Spirit of God caused him to come to himself. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going home to the Father. It's like a sinner. The Spirit of God wakes him up. I'm going home. I'm going home to God through Christ. And that poor prodigal memorized a speech of repentance. And when he was yet a long ways off, the Father saw him. And the Father got up and ran to him and hugged him. That's God the Father and his infinite, sovereign, effectual love and grace. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. And he said, I'm put a ring on your finger. The ring of sonship. I'm going to put shoes on your feet. And I'm going to put a robe on you. That's the righteousness of Christ. Well, what happened to the prodigal? Found out he's a sinner. He found out the hard way. And I tell you, most of us, we learn lessons the hard way, don't we? Experience is the best teacher. But I say, whatever it takes to show you that you're a sinner, well, that's what I pray that God will bring to pass. And then he'll gift you with faith. With faith. These people in Hebrews 11, they're examples to us. They're examples of faith. They're examples for us to study. and examples for us to follow. I know sometimes we say, I'm not going to follow any man, I'm only following the Lord. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he said. And I'm going to be a little bold here, but I'm going to say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. And if I stop following Christ, don't follow me anymore. I want to follow the example of these people. What do we know about these people? They believe God. That's as simple as you can get. Their life is summarized with one word: faith. They believed the Savior who hadn't come, and they were saved. How are we saved? We believe the Savior who has come. We're saved. They were justified by imputed righteousness that the Lord Jesus would work out when he came into this world and suffered unto death. We're justified by imputed righteousness too. Same way they're saved. See, here's the problem I've got if you happen to have a Scofield Reference Bible. And I grew up in a denomination that insisted you have a Scofield Reference Bible if you don't have one. And I heard my preacher say this a lot: sell your boots and buy you one. Because it was full of dispensationalism, but in the book of John, chapter 1, I think it is, in his notes, he says, in the Old Testament, people were saved by legal obedience. Whereas in the New Testament, people are saved by grace. I've got news for that fella. People in the Old Testament, they're saved by the same grace, Alan, we're saved by. Isn't that right? Same grace. They weren't saved on a legal basis. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That's what the scripture says. They were justified and perfected by Christ, not by law. We're justified and perfected by Christ, not by law. They were forgiven by the power of the blood of the Savior. We're forgiven by the power of the blood of the Savior. They weren't forgiven by the power of the blood of animals. I quoted this morning out of Hebrews chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats can't put away sin. They were accepted in the beloved, just like we're accepted in the beloved. What's the difference? They had the Savior in picture and in promise. We've got him in person and in reality. That's the difference. They look toward the cross. We look back to the cross. But we all of us look to the same Savior who died on that cross to establish righteousness for his people. Look again at verse 40 of chapter 11. Verse 39, these all died having obtained a good report through faith, but they received not the promise. Oh, they believed the promise of God concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, but they didn't live to see the fulfillment of it. But bless the name of God, there were a few people who were alive when Christ was born. And they believed him. And I'm thinking of Simeon and Anna there in Luke chapter 2. Boy, old Simeon, he sure was happy to see him. He'd been looking for him ever since God regenerated his spiritually dead heart, looking for the Savior. And the Spirit of God just kind of whispered into his heart, hey, you're not going to die till you see him with your eyes. Joseph and Mary brought in the Lord Jesus. And Simeon saw that baby, took him in his arms. He said, well, Lord, I'm ready to die now. I'm ready to die now. I've seen God's Christ. And my friend, you're not ready to die unless you've seen God's Christ. You're not ready. You don't want to die apart from seeing God's Christ. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't see a plan of salvation. He saw an infant. Isn't that something? He saw an infant. And believe God, this infant is going to grow up. This is my Savior. This is Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the one who's going to redeem me. This is the one who's going to put away all my sins. Don't you know? He wept for joy. And Anna passed by and she said, oh my, he's here. The Savior has come. And she went around, she talked about the coming of Christ to everybody who was looking for redemption. But I don't read that they lived to see him die. How well they did or not. But they believed him because God gifted them with faith. Well, these witnesses, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What do these witnesses do? Here, it's the second question. In what way do they witness to us? We now know who they are. All these people in Hebrews are people who believe God. In what way do they witness? I know the word witness can mean spectator. That's one of the definitions of it. But I believe that's a wrong interpretation of this passage to say that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of spectators. Well, they're all watching us, you know. You think so? All those folks who've died in the Lord Jesus, they're keeping a lookout upon us. They're watching our lives. You don't want to disappoint them, do you? Let me tell you something. They're not looking at you. They're not eyewitnesses of us. They're not spectators of what we're doing. The former things are passed away, is what the scripture says. They have eyes for the Lord Jesus. That's who they're looking at. They're gazing on him. They're not interested in looking at us. That's just not the way it is. Well, then, in what way do they witness to us? They witness to us. Listen, folks, this is what they witness to us. God is faithful. That's what they tell us. God is faithful. They witness to us of the sufficiency of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They witness to us of the keeping power of God. They witness to us of the continual work of the Holy Spirit within, causing us to look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. They are witnesses of the faithfulness of God to keep us from falling. That's what they witness to us. That's what they tell us. If we had ears to hear the testimony of all of these saints of God over here in Hebrews chapter 11, if our ears were tuned to their testimony, they'd be saying this: believe God and rest easy. You don't have anything to worry about. He'll see you through. Abel will tell you, here's what I want to witness about the sufficiency of the lamb and his blood of sacrifice. That's what Abel witnesses to us of. Noah. Well, before that, Enoch. Enoch witnesses to us. What does Enoch witness to us? What's his testimony? You're not going to die. Enoch didn't die. Are you a believer? You're not going to die either. Your body's going to fall asleep. That's what it's called. Them that sleep in Jesus. Noah. How does Noah, or in what way does Noah witness to us? He tells us there's an ark of safety for poor sinners. Christ the Lord. And he tells us, Noah testifies, he witnesses to us, and he says, listen, just like I was in that ark when the storm of God's judgment fell on this world, I was in my Savior when the wrath of God poured out on him. I was in him. I was in him. Never touched me, Noah said. Didn't get a drop of water on me. Because there's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Abraham, in what way does Abraham witness to us? He'll tell us, God's grace is effectual. Abraham could say to us, here's my testimony. I lived in an Ur of the Chaldees. What a place of idolatry. And I was quite satisfied worshiping them false idols. And the God of glory pulled me out of that mess. He pulled me out of false religion. That's my testimony. That's what I would witness to you tonight. God pulled me out of false religion. That's the testimony of several people here. And really, all of God's people have that same testimony. God pulled us out of false religion because by nature, we believe if I do good for God, God will do something good for me. That's false religion. God is gracious to us sovereignly and effectually through Christ our Savior. And I just go right on down the list here. They all testify of the goodness of God and the grace of God. They're witnesses of the faithfulness of our Lord. Every last one of them. Thank God for the gift of faith. I do believe that doubt, I believe that unbelief is the sin that so easily besets us. That's common to all of God's people. That's another thing we've all got in common. Unbelief. Lord, forgive us. But you know what the Word of God says? If we believe not, He abideth faithful. Isn't that wonderful? He'll never break a promise to you. He never will. He'll never say something and then go back on His Word. You can believe God. Oh, to believe Him more. And thank Him if you believe Him at all. Because the natural man, he doesn't have faith. And you didn't have faith till God gifted you with faith. He had to give it to you. And having given it to you, He gave you the ability to exercise it. Lord, cause our faith to grow and mature. I don't like doubting Him, do you? I don't like that. I don't like unbelief. It's a burden to my heart, my own spells of unbelief, seasons of doubt. I just hate that. Lord, increase our faith. And kind of like that fellow in the New Testament who said, Lord, I believe. Help, help thou mine unbelief. It gets me so often. It does. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus, the good news that the names of your people are written down in your Lamb's Book of Life. We're secure in Christ. You gave us to Him before the world began. He is our eternal surety. He's our everlasting Savior. He's the shepherd of your sheep who came and redeemed us. And by His Spirit, He seeks us and finds us at the appointed hour and brings us to faith in Himself. Lord, we know salvation's of the Lord. Has to be. Can't be of us. And we know that faith is a wonderful gift. And we ask, O God, enable us to believe you more fully. And forgive us for our doubts and fears. Forgive us for those seasons that we go through and we forget your promises. Those times when, like Jacob, we just say, all of these things are against me. That's what he said. We're well named the sons of Jacob. But everything wasn't against Jacob. All things were working together for the good of Jacob. And all things are working together for the good of all the sons of Jacob too. Help us to believe and forgive our doubts and fears. And we're thankful that though we believe not, Father, you're always faithful to your word. Oh, how we bless your name. How we thank you for never forsaking us, for never leaving us to ourselves. And it shall be our joy through the eternal ages to praise your Son, the Lamb of God, who took away our sins, who washed us in his own blood, and robes us in his righteousness. We bless you, Father, and ask that you'll take these things and help us weary pilgrims as we continue to make our way through this world. For Jesus' sake, I ask these things. Amen.